Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. As we enter this chapter, Paul had just declared, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord," or from glory to greater glory. The idea is that we're in this transformation process. We're moving along. You see, because we are right now fitted for two worlds, really. We're fitted for the material world in which we have to live and move, if you will, and have our being. But we are also fitted for a spiritual world, and we are being ever increasingly fitted for that spiritual world as the Lord is doing his work in us. And that's what Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthian church, is that there are two realms in which we move, the seen and the unseen. And sometimes we can lose sight of that. We can be so enamored or upset by the material realm that we lose sight of the spiritual realm and all that's unfolding there. And Paul would encourage the Corinthians in chapter 4 about these things. He says, therefore, because you are being transformed from glory to greater glory, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, Paul would say to his audience, therefore, as a minister of the gospel, my job is to be faithful. My job is to be truthful. My job is to stand strong and stand in such a way that we not lose heart in this ministry. Because it would have been easy for Paul to do that. He went back and forth, as we know. He said there was time we despaired even of life. And perhaps you found yourself in that place where you go, okay, Lord, what's going on? I just don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can carry on. That idea of losing heart is to turn away from the message or to become weary, to despair. And he's going to talk about that shortly. But he says, I know what my call is. My call is to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus, as our call is, if you will. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go into the world and to make disciples. Charles Spurgeon declared, the preacher should either speak in God's name or hold his tongue. My brother, if the Lord has not sent you with a message, go to bed or to school or mind your farm. For what does it matter what you have to say of your own? If heaven has given you a message, speak it out as he ought to speak, who is called to be the mouth of God. And really, literally, you and I, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, are that. We are the mouth of God. We are the messengers of the good news of the gospel that we're to be sharing with those around us, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our parents and family and friends. And Paul says, we avoided dishonesty. We avoided craftiness. We avoided deceit. That idea is we resisted the temptation to dilute or to adulterate the message to try and placate people or to manipulate the truth. We see much of that going on today. We need to hold forth the truth faithfully. I saw a video yesterday. It just made me sick at heart because I watched this man, this evangelical pastor, well known in our nation, stand and try and defend embracing homosexuality as normative. That's sad. The Bible is very clear. And when they talked about the Bible, he says, well, I know about that, but. And then he began to go on and try and defend his position. There is no defense of what God calls sin. And we need to know and understand that. We need to love the sinner. We talk about that all the time. We need to love those who are caught up in sin. But it's bondage. We were delivered from that bondage by Jesus. Whatever that bondage happened to be in your life or mine, he set us free. Spurgeon said, men tell us that they must adapt truth to the advance of the age, which simply means that a popular lie shall take place of an offensive truth. We need to be able to stand up for the truth. We need to say it in love, but we need to say it with conviction. It isn't what we think. It isn't what we say. It isn't what we believe. It's what the Word of God declares. It's what God's authors have told us is right in our behavior. Paul is under God's watch care, whose approval is most important. His approval. He says, we are declarers of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He wanted to be faithful to those to whom he ministered, but most important to Paul was the fact that he be found faithful in the eyes of his Lord. And that should be our calling, our challenge as well. He goes on there, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Those are powerful verses, and they really speak right to the heart of what we were talking about today. About those that we know and love that have yet to come to know Jesus. How do we minister to them? How do we intervene on their behalf? What is it that we should do? Because we know, as he says here, that they are blinded by Satan, the god of this age, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He has blinded them. So how do we overcome that? Knowing that God, praise God, has given every single person a choice. We're not robots. We're not compelled to become believers in Jesus Christ. We are those who are given a choice. God calls us. He gives us the faith to believe, and then he leaves it to our choice. And we need to know and understand that. Satan, guys, Satan stands between the lost and Christ to blind those who do not believe. Verse 3 in the Amplified Bible, I love the way it's rendered there. It says, but even if our gospel, the glad tidings, also be hidden, obscured and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it is hidden only to those who are perishing, and obscured only to those who are spiritually dying, and veiled only to those who are lost. It is the unbeliever whose mind is blinded. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Satan cannot blind you because you have the Holy Spirit within you to give you that protection, to give you that covering. He calls it the glorious gospel. And for us, that's a message that should never grow old. It should be exciting. Every time we talk about the gospel, we should be excited because it's a reminder to us of what he did for us, how he set us free, how he cleaned us up, transformed us, and then set us on this path to heaven. And he's given us the same ability to do that in the lives of others because he talks about Jesus being the image of God, that word, that Greek word is icon. We talk about the icon, the image of God. Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He becomes a physical representation, literally becomes the face of God. You might remember we talked about the fact in the Old Testament that God said to his people, I've hidden my face from you. And that really, in the final analysis, means that the people of Israel cannot see Jesus. Because Jesus is the face of God. When God says, I've hidden my face from you, it really is prophetic looking forward to their rejection of Jesus. And praise God, there are some that are coming to faith in him in these days. But it says there in those verses that he is hid to them that are lost. They're lost spiritually, they're lost practically, they're lost eternally. They cannot understand the message of the gospel. So what do we do? How do we overcome that? The question often comes up, how do we pray for the lost? Well, we can pray that they'll get saved, but again, it gets back to the fact that we know that they're blinded. So how do we pray? Well, I suggest one thing we do is we pray against the blindness that the evil one has imparted to them. That we get in between them with Jesus on our side, if you will, and we ask the Lord to bind the evil one and his message of deception in the heart and mind of that individual, that they might see the truth and that they might be set free from the bondage which they currently experience. So begin praying that the Lord would break that chain in their life, that they would get beyond the deception, even if they opened themselves to it. One of my good brothers was caught up totally in the occult before he came to know Christ. blinded, and he took great pride in stumbling believers, and he was able to do that with his intellect and so forth, because many believers aren't equipped to defend their faith. But there was a point when God brought someone into his life that began to see that deception broken away from his life, and all of a sudden this light comes on, and he realizes that Jesus is real. He gets saved, and now he can speak most wholeheartedly into the lives of those who are deceived by the evil one. And we can do the same, guys. God has given us a choice on whether or not to believe. In John 6, we read, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." You see that choice there? God draws, but man chooses. It's one of those things that is a tension. There's a tension between those two things. God is sovereign. Amen, he is. But God has also given man sovereignty to choose. And I love that about our Heavenly Father. He doesn't impose that upon us. He gives us the ability to believe. He gives us the faith to believe. He gives us the opportunity to believe. And then he says, what are you going to do with that? In verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, praise the Lord, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the very face of Jesus." In the face of Jesus, it's a matter of focus. Paul would say, it's not about me. I'm not preaching myself. The only reason I bring any of these things up in this epistle concerning my ministry is because you're questioning my ministry, so I'm giving you a defense. But when I speak Jesus. And I love that verse. I go back to it often where he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, that's the power. It's the message. It's not our delivery. It's not our intellect. It's not our ability to move them with flowery words or whatever. It is the Spirit of God bringing the conviction of God upon the heart of the individual as we bring them to the Scripture. The Scripture is what saves. The Scripture is what's alive and powerful. I remember the first time that I shared my faith with a person, I was so scared that I was just trembling. And I was going through the four spiritual laws, and I had a pencil. You know, I was told, open it and then use a pencil as a pointer, you know, so that they can know where you are. And so I'm doing this, right? You know, and if I'd have been looking at her eyes, she's probably doing that, you know. But you know, the thing about it is, I realized she didn't even notice any of that because of the Spirit of God was so upon her that she could just hear, "You need to get saved. You need to get saved. You need to get saved." And she said, "Hey, I need to get saved." And praise God for that. But it reminds me continually that it's not about me. You don't need to know about me. You don't need to hear about me. You need to hear about Jesus. We need to talk about him. God is in the driver's seat. And because of that, this light is shining out of the darkness. What is that light? Well, it's the warmth of God's light in our lives. It is that glory which shines from us into the light of lives of other people. When people look into your eyes, they see Jesus. The eyes truly are the window to the soul. And so it's either light or it's darkness. You know what I'm talking about. You looked into a person's eyes and it was almost scary because of the darkness that was there. But you've also looked into the eyes of others that you see the light of Jesus, and it is a warmth and it draws you. And that's what we want in our lives. And that's why we pray for the filling of God's Spirit in our lives. Lord, fill us up. Might your light shine forth from our lives in special ways in the lives of other people. Might they know that you're real. Jesus' light comes to you and to me that it might be reflected into the very lives of others. We become reflectors of Jesus. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And literally, he who has seen Jesus in our lives has seen the Father. And it moves them. It moves them, eternally speaking. In verse 7, he goes on, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I love that verse. It's not these bodies. These bodies are breaking down. This tent is breaking down. It's not what it used to be, and it's not going to get any better. But on the other side of things, on the other side of the coin, it's the internal. The internal person is getting better day by day, the believer in Jesus Christ. The gospel here is spoken of by Paul as a treasure. Do we see that today in our own minds and hearts? Do we consider the gospel a treasure to be given away? I was reading about a couple in Northern California a few years ago. They had their dog out for a walk in their backyard. Now, get it, backyard, I don't know how long they lived there, but they noticed under this oak tree there was this thing sticking up out of the ground. It was metal and kind of rusty, and so they dug it up, and they found it to be filled with gold coins. And so they dug some more, and they found 6 cans. By the time it was all said and done, the coins were from like 1847 to 1896. They were worth $11 million. $11 million. Now that's a treasure. So you might want to get a dog. I don't know. But we need to see the gospel as being a treasure. And he calls us, what, earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, frail, faulty, failing. But that which he has placed this eternal message in and has sent us out to do his work. Why? It says very clearly so that it isn't about us. When people look at us and they hear the message, they say, well, it's certainly not that person, right? It's got to be the glorious gospel of the Lord. I love the scripture in Luke. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And we're told that as that happened, the odor filled the room. In John, we read that Mary took a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of that ointment. Guys, that's a picture of imperfect people in the hands of God. You are a vessel which contain a precious ointment. And when that vessel is opened, whether it be the lid or through a crack, through things that are going on in our lives, that crack takes place. And when that vessel is opened, the odor fills the room around us. It fills our surroundings. The release of the Holy Spirit is a precious ointment that brings healing and wholeness and health into people's lives, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. You are a healer, literally. You are a vessel filled with precious ointment. But he does that so that he receives all the glory. We keep pointing to him. You can always tell if a ministry is Jesus-focused because of who gets the glory. If they walk away talking about the person who delivered the message, the wrong focus is had. It should be walking away talking about the focus of the message, Jesus and our Heavenly Father. Paul goes on there in verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul experienced difficult times. We know that. We've read about those things. All the times he was whipped and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and pursued. All the things that he went through. But he said all of that was part of God's plan to make us what he wanted us to be, that the life of Jesus might shine forth. Romans says we're more than conquerors through Christ. You're going through difficult times. And no one can minimize that. Those times are very personal. We may not know exactly what you're going through, but many here have gone through similar kinds of things. You know, in Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is the light of my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" We have no need to fear. Jesus was saying that to his disciples regularly. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Sometimes do a word study in Scripture. Look up all the times when those words are coupled together. Fear not. Fear can control us. Guys, people are wounded in battle. Paul was wounded, but he tells us he was hard pressed. In other words, he was hunted by those who hated him. He was perplexed. He was uncertain. God, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? I'm not sure, Lord. He was persecuted by both the church and the religious Jews. He was struck down, as we talked about, the things that he went through physically. And yet he would say, what? I die daily. Why? So that the glory of the Lord might shine through me. That I might be cognizant of that all the time. Jesus' life needs to shine through us. And in order for that to happen, there are going to be hard times. It's part of the journey. Not fun. It's not one you'll find in the promise pocketbook, you know, that you buy in the Bible store. But if you live godly in Christ Jesus, what? You will suffer persecution. It's part of it. But as he said, it's all going to be worth it because Jesus' life's going to shine forth and we are going to see it all brought to conclusion in heaven. In verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you," that call to die, "that we might live and that others might live through us. Many came to faith because of Paul's sufferings. Paul's sufferings yielded eternal benefit for the Corinthians and all of those that he ministered to in his journeys. Warren Wiersbe says, "The true test of ministry is not stars, but scars." Not stars, but scars. And we will have scars if we serve the Lord well. "We have the same spirit of faith," verse 13, "according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." The result of believing is speaking out. We speak about that which we believe in. If we buy a product and it's just an amazing product, you know, we can't wait to tell other people about how well it works. We should be the same way about the gospel. We should get excited about that, the desire to tell others. He pulls from Psalm 116 and he says, "I have believed and therefore have I spoken." Good news travels fast in the material world. Good news should travel fast in the spiritual world as well. Share it. Give it away. Begin to pray for that individual that you know doesn't know Jesus yet. Lord, open their eyes. Remove the scales, Lord, that Satan has given them and give me the opportunity to share Jesus with them. And I guarantee you that he will give you that opportunity. Begin praying now for that individual which God just brought to your mind. The resurrection is our message of hope and our source of power. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, but he gave us resurrection power by his victory over death. That's our hope. We don't serve a dead Savior and a whole system of beliefs. We serve a living Savior, one who conquered death and now is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and for me. He's praying for you. He's praying for me right now. That should warm your heart. Whenever Jesus talked of his death, he always talked of his resurrection because they're tied together. Verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Paul's experience was for God's glory and for their benefit. Paul was willing to go through the hard times because he knew that it would bring blessing to those around him. That's a challenge. That's a supernatural attitude. To say, Lord, I'm willing to suffer that others might benefit. But he can move us to that place. Paul was willing to go through those hard times. He was one who counted the cost. The Lord told Ananias, when he sent him to meet Saul there, said, you're going to go and tell him how many things he must suffer for me. That was the introduction to ministry. Way to go, Paul. You're going to suffer. But he was willing to do it. And so he says, on the heels of those declarations, for which cause, what? We faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Praise the Lord. Can we say praise the Lord? We are getting better, guys, today and tomorrow and the next day. Maybe not on the outside. You know, as I get older and I begin to see people around me that I've known for years step into eternity, it's a reminder to me how brief this life is and how soon I may step into that same role. I don't know when that's going to be. And you don't know when it's going to be. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be 10 years from now. May not happen at all because Jesus might come back, which would be okay with me. We could all go together. That'd be awesome, would it not? Paul knew well the reality of personal suffering, and yet spiritually, he also knew he was being renewed day by day. And that's why, guys, listen, that's why we need to live one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week. Trust the Lord. He will give you the grace for what he allows to come into your life. You know, as we close this morning, verse 17, for our light affliction. Now, before I move on from that, when you read those words, they seem incongruent with what Paul went through. I mean, light affliction, are you kidding me? Floating around in the ocean for days and, you know, getting beaten and whipped and stoned to the point of death, rejected by those that you care the most about. He would say, I could wish myself accursed if my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. That was the burden that Paul had. All of these things he went through, and yet what does he say? It's a light affliction, which is but for a moment, which but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That light affliction that you're going through right now seems so intense. It doesn't seem light at all. Not at all. But it's light when compared to God's purpose, provision, and promise. When I hold that suffering in the light of all that he's given me, all that he's giving me, and all that he will give me, all of a sudden I realize it's momentary. It came to pass in the words of Scripture. Romans 8, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How will I respond to the light affliction? That's a question for each of us we have to answer. Really, the answer is, I will respond well if I'm walking in the power of the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because then I'll have the grace to do it well. G. Campbell Morgan tells the story of a great young preacher who was impressive early on in his ministry. Once he had the young man speak at his church, and after the sermon, Morgan asked his wife, wasn't that wonderful? She quietly replied, yes, but it will be more wonderful when he has suffered. And Morgan added, well, he suffered, and it was more powerful. None of us would invite suffering into our lives, but we all know it's part of the journey. And as we suffer, we know that the Lord is going to use that suffering for His glory and in the lives of others that are going through that or will go through the very same thing that you've gone through. The scripture tells us that we can then comfort with the comfort that we received. We just simply need to be faithful. Remember that God renewed Paul day by day. He says that in verse 16. What a great benefit. Guys, we are meant to see both physically and spiritually. We see physically automatically because God has given us eyes. We also need to pray, Lord, help us to see spiritually. Help us to see behind that situation, that circumstance, that individual. Help us to see what you're doing supernaturally in the supernatural realm. Help us to know that there's a battle raging, Lord, right now. When you're sharing Jesus Christ with somebody, you need to know and understand there is a battle raging in the heavenlies for that soul. Amen. Amen. Satan and his minions are doing what they can to keep that person from coming to know Christ. But our God is bigger. Our God is greater. Amen. And we sing it.
Thank you, Pastor.
We sing it. My eyes, your eyes are often on the physical, but we need to be like Elisha. You remember the story in 2 Kings 6 where they're bedded down for the night. The Syrian army comes and surrounds them. The servant sees the army and says, "Alas, master, what will we do? We're surrounded." And he says to him, what? Not a problem. Lord opened his eyes. He said to him, "There are more that are with us than are with them." And the eyes were opened and all the fiery chariots that surrounded them. Those same chariots, guys, are here. They're all around us. The angels are there. They're doing their thing. We can rejoice in that. And we have even greater the Holy Spirit within us. Seen or not, we choose. We can see spiritually if we choose. We can see physically because we're wired that way. May we choose to see spiritually. Let's pray. Father, we pause in these moments to simply lay it all down, Lord, before you. To simply release all of that which we hold to so tightly into your hands, Lord. That you might fill our hands with your own transcendent riches and empowerment and strength. Lord, we all know the reality of the afflictions that we are going through or have gone through or will go through. But we also know, Lord, that in light of eternity, they are momentary and will pass. I pray, Lord, for encouraged hearts for each one within the hearing of this teaching, Lord, that you would lift them up, that you would set them in that place of safety and security, a place of hopefulness, Lord, a place of reminder, that they would experience the depth of your love for them in these moments. I pray, Father, that we would draw close to one another, that we would be mindful to pray for one another, Lord, whether it be from a distance or in person. Lord, you've called us to bear one another's burdens, but there are times also, Lord, that we will be alone with you. Either way, Father, it's glory. Continue to do your work in us, Lord, personally and corporately. We rejoice, Father, in these days. Your joy truly is our strength, Lord. We know that you're on the throne, even as we heard this morning. And you will continue to unfold your plan in perfect time. We long for the coming of Jesus, Father, but in the meantime, help us to be faithful. Help us to see this message you've given us as a treasure, Lord, to be given away, invested, Lord, in the lives of others. I pray the Lord would surround you in these moments with his presence, that he would wrap you tight in his arms, he would draw you close, and that he would speak to your heart of the depth of his love for you. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.